Okay, I think we're all set. So I'll just write on the top part of the page so everybody can see. Will that make sense? And what about the podium? Can everybody see this way or? Okay. Okay. And we had somebody who wanted to make a comment. Also, Lee, and while he's coming up there, someone else during the break reminded me of something based on the poem that I recited. I forgot to mention that in the story of The Merchant of Venice, Lorenzo is a Christian and Jessica is Jewish. And so you also have the harmony of the two religions, both of which are being transcended when they rise above their religious differences. And what helps us go beyond our religious differences is seeing the divine in nature, because that's universal. So that happens in the poem. And then Lee had a comment.
Yeah, talking about divine in nature, a recent issue of National Geographic had an article basically on what makes Earth unique and livable. And one of the comments they made, they talked about the carbon dioxide cycle that we now understand from plate tectonics. You know, the oceans absorb carbon dioxide, gets subsumed in the deep ocean trenches, where it circulates around on the magma layer under the earth and is spewed back out through the volcanic eruptions. And that, for me, literally created an image of a living, breathing planet.
Mm. Great, thank you. Oh, okay.
Your discussion of science and mysticism, both telling us that the first glance doesn't tell the whole story, reminded me of this most wonderful discovery in the past 10 or 15 years, that in groves of trees, where the trees are apparently separate, under the ground, there's a network of roots where the trees are exchanging nutrients, and the older trees are helping the younger trees, and there's a whole family of little fungi that connect, that transport the nutrients across the root ends. So I think there's something really kind of miraculous about that, that at the first glance, things look separate, but when you look more deeply, they're connected with mysterious webs of mutual nurturing.
Mm, beautiful. Thank you, Dennis. Yes.
I'm going to ask a question. You talk about God. Could you talk about Christ or the Christ?
Okay. So her question is, what do we mean by Christ? So let's start with making the distinction between Jesus and Christ. So Jesus is a name. This is the Latin word for Joshua, which means the Savior. And Christ is it's not a name, it's the description of a particular role, R-O-L-E, and this word in Greek means anointed, as in chrism. So our central figure in our religion is Jesus the Christ, the one who has come to create a new kingdom. This kingdom will be one of justice, peace, and love. and all of us have been anointed to fulfill this purpose in the world, so that during our lifetime we would bring in more love, more peace, and more justice. And then Christ becomes, Jesus Christ becomes the one who is the accompanying presence, as we said before about God, the accompanying presence who shows us how. How does he show us how to do this? In the Sermon on the Mount and in his own life on earth. Because the entire accent was on do good to those who hate you, which is bring about more love. Present when things are unjust and unfair as the voice that will speak up for justice and fairness, and so forth. So think of Christ in the same way as of God, the accompanying presence in this particular work that we're called to do. Hi, John.
Hi, David. Justice. So often, and we're surrounded with that word, and usually it means retribution, punishment. Divine justice is distributive. Everybody shares fully and has enough.
Mm.
To me, that is something that when we talk about divine justice, that is what we have to see.
Mm.
And that's part of peace and love, too.
Yes. They would all go together. Thank you, John. I'm glad you're reminding us of that. So we'll just take a minute and say two kinds of justice. And John has brought those up. So one is retributive. You are given back the punishment that fits the crime. So this one is a form or legal form of retaliation. T-A-L in Latin means such, S-U-C-H. Do and re means again. Do such again to you as you did to them. That's retaliation. So it's very straightforward. It obviously comes from the most primitive part of us. It doesn't come from the enlightened part. The enlightened part has a whole different style. Instead of being retributive, it's restorative. How can we bring you back into the community? How can we somehow reconcile? And this is the law of Christ, restorative reconciling. And this is the law of the ego, retributive and retaliatory. So when we say a world of justice, peace, and love, we mean this kind of justice, the one that's restorative, reconciling. What was the word you used? Distributive. Yeah, distributed to everyone. That would be an example of how if all we had to go on was the heritage that we came in with as part of this particular gene pool, going all the way back to when cave people were first learning to use tools, those are our ancestors. If all we had was what was bequeathed to us from them, we would have nothing to pick from except be retributive and retaliatory. but somebody came along who showed us an alternative. And that alternative, restorative reconciling, we heard from Buddha, Christ, Gandhi, Martin Luther King, Dalai Lama. There's always St. Francis. There's always been somebody who helped us see this alternative. And that fits with what I wanted to look at on page 23 of our book, Everything Ablaze. Since everything in evolution is moving in the direction, as I said before, of consciousness, more and more awareness of our human divine nature and our non-separateness and connection, more and more loving bonds in the context of justice and peace, those same impulses, which impulses? The impulse toward consciousness and connection become central in evolutionary spirituality, our topic today. We're committed to grow in consciousness and make caring connections. So when you're growing in consciousness and making more and more caring connections, that is the equivalent of having a spirituality that's evolutionary. From a spiritual perspective, consciousness does not mean simple awareness as in Buddhism. In Buddhism, it's simple awareness of what's happening in the here and now. In our spiritual view, it means more than that. It means the wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit. And connection means love that has grown over the decades. That is what's meant by you are evolving. If you have more love now than you had 30 years ago, more wisdom now than you had then, you are spiritually evolving. We've all heard the expression, there's a loving intent in the universe. So I'm saying it's comforting to trust that there is a loving intent in the universe. In evolutionary spirituality, we see that statement as a calling to show a loving intent in all that we are and do. So what drives nature? Loving intent. Loving intent is the intention of more and more connection. It's definitely doing that, as in the examples that Lee and Dennis gave us. So we join in with that. And then I have my aspirations, page 23 still. May all my choices have a loving intent. May I act toward others and the world with a loving intent. May my motives in all that I do and am come from a loving intent. May how I live my life be the way the universe shows its loving intent. So in answer to the question, is there a loving intent in the universe? Einstein's famous question, is the universe friendly? This is our answer. It's friendly when I live in such a way as to show a loving intent. And then I end the section with a little prayer to the Holy Spirit that I really recommend to everyone. Holy Spirit, show me how what is happening to me today fits into my spiritual journey. What is your loving intent in this? Show me where you want to take me. I've been saying this prayer. Show me how this event that happened today, which is so full of stress, distress, fear, anger, whatever, show me how this fits into the journey I'm called to take. Show me how there is a loving intent in this, and show me where you want to take me. Or you could just say, keep showing me where you want to take me. Any questions about this part? By the way, in case I forget, you have your list of readings, so if you want to just continue reading along. And what I do is, like, you know, touch on what I consider some important points. But there's no substitute for reading the book very meditatively. You can't just read through it. You have to kind of pay attention to what comes up in you as you're reading. Question? Yes.
I'm kind of tugged to ask this because we're talking about blind faith in a way, because I ask that question a lot lately. A lot. Because I feel like I'm in what author said this about the headlights, you know, Hamamak also quotes him about the car with the headlights driving in the rain from New York to California, and all you can really see is 200 feet in front of you. So are we kind of talking about that?
Absolutely. Or even 1 foot.
But that's where I struggle. I mean, spiritual being, yes, hopeful, but struggling with that and then having this trust. So trying to make that all come together in a heart.
Yeah, of course. So first of all, the word faith in the New Testament, pistis, is the Greek word. But it doesn't mean faith as in beliefs. It means trust. That's our actual faith. It's trusting in the accompanying presence that I mentioned before. What comes with us as we go through our daily experiences, offering two things. One, the comfort, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Rod, the hard knocks that happen. Staff, the instrument that the shepherd uses to rescue the sheep when it's caught in the brambles. So I have the comfort of knowing that whatever happens to me, whether it's like a rod that feels like it's hurting me, or like a staff that feels like it's protecting me, both of these are meant to give equal comfort. I trust that there is such a comforting presence, which you could call God, Christ, Holy Spirit. And I'm also trusting that this presence will challenge me. I'm looking for challenges. This presence will challenge me to do what it takes to co-create a world of justice, peace, and love. Family level, personal level, political level. To me, this would be what's meant by having faith. As opposed to, I go along with the whole list of what's in the Apostles' Creed. Having those beliefs is supposed to help us have this kind of trust. It's not as if one is bad and one is good. We have to ask what helps us. Question? Yeah, can everybody hear in the back? Okay. Can you hear better now? Oh, he can't hear the questions. Yeah. Well, the question was, could you hear me? So Okay, I wanted to, any other questions? Okay, I just want to pull all this part together with this prayer on page 26. And I have a prayer here at the end of each of the chapters. So I hope that you will use the prayers if they fit for you. So now I'm on 26. May I open to more and more consciousness and more connection. May I keep evolving in bodily wholesomeness so that I can offer robust service to people and to the planet. May I keep evolving in mind and imagination so I can find ever new ways to see God in the cosmos. May I keep evolving in personality until I let go of ego-centeredness in favor of world consciousness. May I keep evolving in my relationships so I can show the same love to others that Christ shows to his church. May my heart keep evolving until I let go of narrow and selective loving in favor of universal and unconditional loving kindness. May I keep evolving in loving intent toward all beings as I abide in Christ and Christ in me. May I keep asking what the Holy Spirit wants for me and opening myself to the grace to practice it. So bringing all that we've said into a prayer is a beautiful way to take whatever you're learning in life and place it in the context of communication with the divine. Where is this divine life, which we call God? In us and all around us. Okay, any other questions? So, you were also reading the chapter on love and loving, some of which we've been talking about. And take a look on page 33. There you see some concentric circles, so I don't have to draw them on the board. And there you are in the center. This is placing you in where you are in your life right now. Here am I in the center. Around me is my circle of love. These are all my near and dear, family and friends. So that's circle number one around me. Around that circle is another circle. And it's the people that I have kindly feelings toward. I see them in the course of the day, the neighbor next door, the person who delivers the mail, familiar faces. But I don't have a close relationship to them, but we're all very courteous toward each other. Beyond them is another circle. These are the difficult people, the people who don't like you, or you don't like, people you have big struggles with, but there they are in one of the circles around you. And then finally, all beings, all the people on the planet. Our love in this evolutionary spiritual approach is supposed to beam out from that center circle to all of the circles equally, although we show the love in different ways. So the way I show the love to the near and dear is, of course, not the way I'm showing it to all beings. Sometimes the love is just courtesy. Sometimes the love, like for all beings, could be a donation because there was a terrible earthquake somewhere and you're making a donation to help the people who have been through such a disaster. To the difficult people, it could be, I'm not going to have contact with you, but I still wish you well. I don't have ill will toward you. So the love will be shown in different ways, but it's love nonetheless. That would be an example of bringing a universality into how you show the love that's in you. Does that make sense? Question? Yeah, do you want to come up to the microphone? You could if you want, but... Well, if sparks fly when you get together, it doesn't really serve either one of you. But if you can get together with them in a way that brings about reconciliation or kindliness, then yes, we would want to do that. But sometimes the best way to love somebody is stay away from them if they don't want you around. Yes. Hi.
I was just going to say, sometimes the difficult people are also in the near and dear to them. And that's a different challenge.
It certainly is.
One of the most wonderful things I learned from the communication trainer, Marshall Rosenberg, is that we have half the lines in every conversation. Conversation is like a play. And we have half the lines. And we can unilaterally change our lines no matter what the other person is saying. So that opens all sorts of possibilities for a kind of a defiant compassion. Like, no matter how you yell at me, I'm not going to hate you anymore. And if you get down on your knees and bark at me like a dog, I'm not going to get down on my knees and bark back at you like another dog. I'm going to try and really stay focused in the kindness that will lift us both up, even if for whatever reason, which I may not understand, you're not ready right this moment to join me there. I'll still stay there and make an open place for you to come and join me.
Beautiful. Thank you, Dennis. That certainly pulls it together. And he's also reminding me, last night I watched a movie, I think it's called The Light Between the Oceans. Anyway, in this film, there was a very admirable character who said, see if I can get it right, you only have to forgive once. But if you're going to hate, you have to do it every day. Isn't that a nice distinction? You could either forgive once or you could resent and hate for the rest of your life. All right, well, we're pretty much coming to the end. I'd like to end today with one final prayer, and I'm on page 42. And this one is based on Psalm 139. O Lord, you have seen me and known me. So I'd like to end with this, and then we will pick it up next week. And the you here is the accompanying presence, or however you see, the higher power than your ego. You have looked deeply into me, and you know me through and through. You know my every move, You pick up on my thoughts from afar. You know all my little ways. Before I say a word, you know what I will say. In all this, you know me not as a spy, but as a lover who supports and holds me. I feel your hand in mine even now. These realizations are too deep for me to grasp fully, too lofty for me to comprehend. Where could I go if I wanted to get away from you? If I were to go to heaven, you would be there welcoming me. If I were to go deep into the earth, you would be waiting for me there too. If I were to get up with the sun and then find a way to settle at the far side of the sea, it would be your hand that had led me all along, only you holding me. Were I to hide in the cloak of night, that kind of darkness would be daylight to you. For you are the loving author of all of me, known and unknown by me. I praise and thank you for how wonderfully you made me. All your works in the entire cosmos are made in the same wonder-filled way. I was made in the world and of what the world is made. You saw my body before I was conceived and already loved me. You knew how many days I would have here, even before they began. The contemplations of your heart are precious to me, so vast a sum, too many to count. When I sleep, you are in my dreams, and when I awake, I am still with you. Thank you all.